So back when I was in my early 20s, back in the day, I went to Virginia Beach with some friends, and we had a good time over the summer there. We played on the beach, we threw the football around, and we went to my favorite restaurant at that time, Fuddruckers. Is there a Fuddruckers up here? There is? All right, I'll have to go check it out sometime. But there was one day where we were just walking along the boardwalk, and we came across these haunted house sounds, and we looked up, and there in front of us was this scary-looking house. And some of my friends wanted to go into it. And so think about this. There is this place that you go to that you pay them money, and their sole purpose is for them to scare you. That is not my idea of fun, but they wanted to go, and so I went in with them. We paid and went in. Let me preface this by saying that I am not the bravest person. I've never claimed to be the bravest person. In fact, I don't like going down into dark basements. I think that the church here at nighttime is a little creepy with the lights out. And so I always, when I'm here alone, I turn all the lights on, as many as possible. And I don't like just being scared. Yet there I go into the haunted house, there past scary noises and people that had all sorts of, you know, deformed makeup on. And then at one point we went into this room that was completely dark. And then this guy with a chainsaw jumped out at us. And I was jumping around and everything. And finally I made it out. Now, we made it out alive. No one lost any body parts or anything like that. But it made me think, as I was preparing the message here today, that life is a lot like a haunted house in a way, except that there's no assurance of safety. You know, in a haunted house, you pay to get scared, but you know that you won't actually get hurt, right? It's bad for business if everyone leaves with missing limbs. So, but in life, there's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. Bad things happen to good people, doesn't it? You know, things just pop out at times. Scary things pop out at times. And what do you do in those situations? What do you do? And all this unpredictability, all this fear can lead to internal fear as well, where we go through life scared and fearful all the time. But as Christians, we're not called to live in fear. We're not called to just have fear all the time. We're called to have peace in the midst of scary situations. So this week, we're going to continue our series, Peace Within. And we're going to look at this today on how we can have peace in the midst of fear. Last week we saw that Jesus, from Matthew chapter 11, that Jesus was calling us to rest in him and that we can have spiritual peace. And as I said last week, that is the foundation and most important part. Because once you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, then all the other types of peace, as you grow as a Christian, will slowly spread into your life. But it begins with having peace with Jesus, or peace with God through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look today at how we can have peace in the midst of fearful times. But before we get to the passage that I'm going to read in a moment, I want to say that not all fear is bad. Not all fear is bad. I was thinking about this. I came up with three different categories of fear. This is sort of like a you heard it here first. This is from Kyle's mind, so get ready. All right? Psychologists years from now will be copying this message here. The first type of fear is this, helpful fear. Helpful fear. And helpful fear is the fear that prevents us from getting into trouble. For example, my family, we have a house that's on a busy road out in Londonderry, and my kids know that when they play outside, there's this line on the driveway that they are never to cross, never. And they know that if they cross this line, all sorts of bad things are going to happen to them, both from the cars that are going to smack them down, but also after the cars are done smacking them down, their dad is going to come out and smack them down as well. Actually, we're on video. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. I meant a timeout. Timeout. But they know. They know that all sorts of things will happen to them if they cross that line. But this is good fear to have. I want them to be afraid of crossing that line because it is helpful for them. It's helpful for them. So this is helpful fear. Second type of fear is this, what I call reasonable fear. It's the fear that we get when we're in a truly scary situation. It's that fight or flight response, that biological response that you have, that it actually helps you in situations. For example, a couple of weeks ago, there was a man running on a trail in Colorado when he heard a noise and he turned around and there was a mountain lion charging him. Now, would the proper response to be, just keep going? No, at that moment, I didn't talk to him, but I suspect at that moment, he experienced an enormous amount of fear up here. And the hypothalamus then activated the sympathetic nervous system, which then sent all sorts of signals to other parts of the body to be on high alert. And that fear enabled him to be ready that when the mountain lion jumped on him, he was ready to attack back. And he won. He won. He beat up. He beat the mountain lion, survived to run another day, hopefully not on that trail anymore. But that's what I call reasonable fear, the type of fear that will help us and the type of fear that will protect us in certain situations. But there's a third type of fear that I call unhelpful fear. Unhelpful fear. And this is fear that will not benefit you. Or it's the fear that will even, if you harbor it, if you keep it in you, it will hurt you. And this is the fear that we're going to be talking about today. And sadly, this is the fear that a lot of us have as we go through life. And to look at this type of fear, I'm going to look at Psalm 23. John read it already. And we're going to look at verse 4. And just to give you context, I'm going to read verses 1 up through 4. And so I'm going to, first of all, read the passage, and then I'll walk us through sort of what that verse means. And then at the very end, I'll tie it into how this all pertains to fear in the Christian. So let me read, starting in Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So let's focus on the first half of that verse, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, with him just even saying that, that sounds like a place that you would want to avoid, doesn't it? The valley of the shadow of death. Not a place that you would, you know, want to go on a first date. Not a place that you would just want to go into, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this is one of those scary sounding places. But as I read about this, this is David writing this, King David, but it was before he's king that he's referring to, back when he was a shepherd and where he was leading his flock. And in that time, it was very normal to take the sheep up the mountain and then down the mountain. And then inevitably, you'd end up in the valley. As you were traveling for different food up on another mountainside. And so it was normal for David as a shepherd to end up in valleys from time to time. It was just, what we'd say, a normal part of a shepherd's life. And it's not like David would say, I don't like valleys, so I'm just going to avoid valleys. No, it was impossible to do. You can't just stay up on the mountain, on one mountain forever. You had to go down into the valley. And I think the same is true for us as well. Something that I think that we need to, before we even start talking about embracing the fear and working through the fear, we need to understand that going through a valley is a normal part of life. It's a normal part of life. Now, we all love those mountaintop experiences, don't we? When everything seems to be going well, but it's impossible to just stay up on the mountain. It's impossible to just stay up there because I was thinking a mountaintop experience forever would not really be so mountaintop, would it? It would just become normal. So there's a reason why we call mountaintop experiences mountaintop experiences. And so we're going through, as we go through life, there's going to be these times where we go down in the valleys, and that's normal for us. But the answer is not just saying that we're going to avoid these times. And we must recognize that they are times that we go through. They're times that are part of a normal life. And as we go through these times, though, I want to challenge us all that we should not fear them, but instead we should find ways to exploit them. Exploit them. James Montgomery Boyce, he was a pastor and theologian. He said, it's important to note that the valley of the shadow of death is as much God's right path for us as the green pastures which lied beside quiet waters. That is, the Christian life is not always tranquil, nor, as we say, a mountaintop experience. God gives us valleys also, and it is in the valleys with the trials and dangers that we develop character. You see, the mountaintop experiences are nice, but we don't usually grow from those high experiences. We grow and we learn and we develop from the low experiences. I heard one person explain that just as water flows through the ditches in the valleys, so also the way that we can bless people is how the streams of blessing flow out of the ditches and valleys that have been carved in our own lives as well. That the best way that we can minister to people and minister to people's pain is by the own experiences and pain that has come from our own lives as well. So your valley is a chance for another person to be blessed. I read an article this week about a pastor a number of years ago who was writing an article. This is actually by the pastor, not about a pastor. And in the article, he wrote this. He said, for the past 11 years, I've preached every Sunday with the black dog of cancer biting at my heels. It started out with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, from which I enjoyed a 6-year remission, and then it returned with a vengeance. And I underwent a successful stem cell transplant, and the cancer returned on the brain. And I beat it back with surgery and more chemotherapy, and it came back again in a brutal attack on the abdomen. And once more, the chemotherapy worked, and I got the lymphoma in remission, only to be diagnosed with colon cancer. And for the past year, I've fought it with every drug available, and the cancer continues to spread, and I continue to preach and carry on a relatively normal life. Now, I would say he's going through some valleys, isn't he? But he didn't write this article for us to feel sorry for him. He wrote this article with the main point that through the suffering that he's going through, he was able to minister more effectively to other people. That in the midst of his pain, he was able to better bless people. And the same is true for us. That as we go through pain, that as we go through suffering, that enables us to have experiences that we can then help other people and bless other people more effectively. So I want to encourage you to look for ways to exploit your valleys. Look for ways to exploit your valleys. And they have caused fear or difficulty or sorrow in your life. But now that they've been carved out, now that they've carved that valley in you, then find ways for the water of blessing to flow out. And find ways that you can help others with your pain and with your suffering. Now, having said all that, though, going back to the main topic of fear, it's still scary as we go through them, isn't it? So as we do this, I'm not minimizing the fear. I mean, it's one thing to say, yeah, that cancer helped me minister more effectively to others. But it's another thing to say I had no fear in the midst of that. So how can we say we won't fear, or how can we say that we fear less in the midst of these scary situations? And the answer comes in the next part of the verse. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. I read that the valley of the shadow, a few people said, it's actually a real place in Israel. And it's at the bottom of the canyon. And there's these high walls on both sides, on all sides. And it's very narrow, and the sun only hits it when it's high noon, when it's directly above. And there's lots of shadows as you walk down among it. And then there's all these crevices where wild animals can hide out and attack the different sheep. And I also read that it's very prone to flash floods as well. Now, I don't know if that is the place that David's referring to. But regardless whether that this is the place or it's just some metaphorical place, the point is that David was walking through a very scary point in his life. And he's saying that as he goes through it, he won't fear the evil. He won't fear the evil. Now, what evil is he talking about there? I think looking at that word will give us a little bit better idea of it. So the word evil in Hebrew, literally means evil, distress, or adversity. Adversity. And so he's saying that in the midst of these, in the midst of distress, he doesn't need to fear. In the midst of adversity, he doesn't need to fear. And in the midst of evil, he doesn't need to fear. And this is the unhelpful fear that I'm talking about. It's that cancer diagnosis, or the other health scare, or losing the job, or the threat of persecution for your faith, or those times when you fear your life or well-being. Now, are they scary? Yes. But in the midst of these scary situations, with Christ's help, you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear. Now, why is that? Let's look at the next part. David says, so I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in this one little part here, I see two reasons why we don't need to fear in the midst of scary situations. First of all, because God is intimately involved. God is intimately involved. In verses 1 to 3, Psalm 23, God is described more formally or impersonally. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. But then you get to verse 4, to our main verse, and he switches from the Lord, from impersonal to more personal. He says, you are with me and your rod, and so on. It's as if right in that minute, moment, right when he was going through the difficult times, he's making the point that God is not just some God that's far off, but God is right there with you. He's right there with you that whole time. That's exactly what he says. He says, for you are with me. David is very aware that God is involved in his life, not just from afar, but personally involved and his life. And that understanding gives him confidence that he doesn't need to fear in the midst of a scary situation. Why? Because God is more powerful than anything else, right? God is in control of every situation. In Psalm 27, verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In other words, God, since you're in control and you're with me, I don't need to fear. I read, I told you recently, I like reading Civil War books. And so one of the most recent ones I read talked about Abraham Lincoln's relationship with his generals. And Abraham Lincoln had a number of bad generals at the beginning of the war. Some of them were good, some of them were bad, but they all performed poorly. And this caused an enormous amount of anxiety for Abraham Lincoln because they were losing the war or they were going at a very much slower rate than he wanted. And this caused Lincoln to get more involved in the daily operation of the war, even though he wasn't a war person. And so he was expending an enormous amount of energy just in the war part of being a president. And then one day, he noticed there was a general out in the West that started winning a lot. And he kept winning, and he kept winning. And so Lincoln decided that he would invite General Grant to Washington to be in charge of all the armies. And Grant came down, and Grant took charge of the armies. And at that point, as he took charge and began winning, Lincoln, suddenly his anxiety went down and down and down, and he became less and less involved in the war. In fact, by the end, he had no clue what the strategy was other than that Grant was in charge. I think there's something we can learn from that. If we truly believe that God's in charge of our life, then are we trying all the time? Or are we sitting back a little bit and letting him be in control? Now, with this in mind, I want to ask you, are you personally involved with God? Are you personally involved with God? Is God the stronghold of your life? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, do you occasionally read the Bible or do you believe that Jesus is Lord? But is God personally your Savior? There's a big difference. And only if you can say, yes, he is the Lord of my life. He is my stronghold. Only then are you under his protection. Only then is he truly your stronghold. How do you do that? Simply begins by believing that he's Lord and receiving him into your life. And that tacky song now from years ago is very popular. Jesus, take the wheel. I never thought you'd hear that here at this church. No, you're telling God, be in control of my life. And when you do that, then you are in his protection. You are part of his family. And then you don't have to fear. But second, if you follow him, are you letting him take charge? You see, you can be a Christian, but not let him take the wheel or take charge. It's possible to do that, to say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and then have these slip-ups where you're like, no, God, I got this. But that is always a recipe for disaster. And so if you want to stay in his protection, if you want to be in his stronghold, then let him be in charge of your life. Let's look at the second reason why we don't need to fear. And it's because God keeps us safe and directs us. This really just ties right in to the last little question there. God keeps us safe and he directs us. Listen to the second part of 23:4. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, let's go back to shepherding times. In the Palestinian shepherding times, it was normal for a shepherd to carry two things. There was the club, or as David calls it here, a rod, and there was the crook, or the staff. And so the club, or the rod, was used to fend off the wild animals that would attack his flock. You know, think of it like, the baseball bat that you keep under your bed waiting for the people to come and attack your house. Or am I the only one here? Okay. All right. Anyways, it's that weapon that you have there. But second, there's the crook or the staff. And that was not used to beat animals away. That was used to guide the sheep. And so when David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, what he's saying is that, God, you fend off my enemies and you guide me. You guide me. And I read a little bit about sheep this week, and I read that they are not bright. They're not bright at all. The more I read about them, the more I thought about the video game I used to play when I was a teenager called Lemmings. They would just start walking. And unless you put a little thing in the way to bounce them back, they'd go right off the cliff and you'd lose the game. That's what the sheep would do. The sheep are not bright. They have no safety awareness. They just wander off at times, or they stay totally fixated on the food they're eating and can easily get lost. Just this morning, I read about a lady that was at the zoo, I think this was yesterday, and she was attacked by a jaguar at the zoo. Why? Because she crossed over the barrier to get a selfie with the jaguar. Not smart, lady. Even I know not to cross the barrier to get a picture with it. So apparently she got too close and the jaguar got her on the arm. She's apparently safe, but Not smart. Isaiah 53 says that we are like those sheep. That we're not the smart ones in this situation here. That we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each of us has turned to our own way. If you were to read through Romans, there would be much deeper theological words for talking about how we are sinful people and how in our own sinfulness, there's no way of us getting out of that sinfulness on our own. But Isaiah simply puts it, we're like sheep and we've wandered off. In other words, we're not smart enough to figure this out on our own. We're not capable of doing that. And we all need a shepherd. We all need a shepherd to protect us, to guide us. And so are you letting the good shepherd guide you? Only he will keep you safe. Only he will give you the direction you need to know where to go. Let him lead you. Don't think you're so smart that you can do this on your own. When I first got my driver's license, I'm getting confused here. When I got my first car, this is my first car. It was a 2001 Chevrolet Impala. This is my first new car here. I think there's a picture of it. Adam, you can go put it up. Yep, it's a nice looking car, isn't it? I was 2 years working full time, and I decided since I have a full time job, I'm going to buy a new car. So it turned out to not be the wisest investment in my life, but I learned a lesson there. But anyways, I was stuck with a nice new car. And in the car, though, this was before the day, when I first started driving, we only had maps. There's no Google Maps to take us everywhere. And then I remember the day that MapQuest came out. And then it was like everything was better. You could just go to the website and print out the directions. And I had, a stack of sheets in my car where to go because I would just follow them. But then I got this new car, and in this new car had this fancy thing called OnStar. And anytime I got lost, which was very regularly, I would push the OnStar button, And someone would come on to my speakers and say, how may I help you? And I'd say, I'm lost. And they say, where do you want to go? And then I would tell them, and then they would sit there and give me directions on where to go. That was pretty cool. But I was thinking about this. What if, as we were driving along, they tell me to turn left, and I'm like, meh, I'll turn right. Whose fault is it at that point that I'm lost? My fault. And likewise, we have a powerful God. We have a personal God. We have a sovereign God who's in control. But are you following him? Are you following him? Because if you want him to protect you, then you must follow him. It begins by listening to his word, by reading his word daily. Are you spending time in his word, learning about him and memorizing scripture and just getting it in to your mind? But second, are you obeying what you read? It's one thing to just read it, but are you obeying what you read? So let's get back to our main question now. How was David able to say he did not fear in the midst of danger, in the midst of scary situations? And the answer is that because adversity and distress and evil are no match for God. John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. You see, God is more powerful than anything else, as I've already said. And he can work out any situation that you're in. But here's the awesome thing. Even if he doesn't, he still wins. Because what's the worst thing that could happen? Let's say that adversity takes your life. Well, if you are a Christ follower, then that death, that physical death, is just a door into a much better life. And so that's how David could say that he did not need to fear, because whether God protected him on this side or took him to the next side, he still won. In Christ, you will win either way, and therefore you do not need to fear. God wins every time. So my challenge to you in closing is not to fear less, but to stick close to the shepherd who can protect you. And as you do that, I believe that you will have and you will see that peace grow more in your heart. Let's pray.